Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and there is 7 feet of snow in Buffalo. Wow. How would you like to be in Buffalo right now? No, thank you. Can you imagine 7 feet of snow blocking your front door, sitting on top of your roof, sitting on top of your car? Wow. Anyway, I'm glad to be in Florida this morning, so where we have beautiful weather almost all year. Anyway, we have so many things that we're going to talk about today. We have an exciting program. We have Brenda Johnson, and Brenda is just back from Turkey. So, wow, we are going to get a report from someone that has been there. And also our sister Christine Weick will be here. And of course, we know, most of us anyway, the story's been all over the internet and on many news, internet news. So that, you know, Christine went over to Washington, D.C., and she got into the National Cathedral, which I think is public property. It was funded by some public money. And also, they were having a very interesting get-together there. They had invited the Muslims over for a prayer service. Now, it was kind of strange bedfellows there, but... So without further ado, I'm going to bring my guest on the air. Hello.
Hello.
Christine.
That is me. Thank you for the opportunity, Susan, and what a great pleasure to be with Brenda.
Yeah, it's a long time since we've all been together.
Yes.
Anyway, let me bring Brenda on. Brenda.
Hey, I'm on. I'm listening, yeah. And I am ready for this show. This is really going to be good.
Yeah, this is going to be good. I'm always excited to have people that can report stories when they've been right on the scene there, because we know that, and we need more reporters. If there's people out there that listen to this program and you go to different events, bring your video camera and report on the scene so that we get the news unfiltered of exactly what happened, because we see even in Christine with her story, by the time it got filtered down and on some of the reporting, they misquoted her and didn't really tell the story like it should have been told. So it's always better to record the story if you can yourself, so you have the evidence, because we see that things do get edited, and they do take people's comments out of context. Well, they like to do that. But so we need more onward Christian soldiers on the scene of events happening, and there's so much happening right now. So we want to let me give Brenda just a few minutes before, and then we're going to give Christine the floor here, but just, you know, about a minute or two, Brenda, to get the people warmed up about what you're going to talk about. Go ahead.
I have been to Istanbul, Turkey, and I do have a bent on studying Islam and how it relates to these last days or the days in which we are in. I went to Istanbul at the end of September. The day that I flew into Istanbul was the day that the United States bombed Syria. So we were traveling kind of hoping to not have any issues as we were traveling from United States to Munich to Istanbul, Turkey. Of course, we didn't know what was there. We were going on a missions trip. It was a very short missions trip at that. But I went in as a learner, as an engager, and hopefully that God could transform either me or anyone else that I talked to. So I went in with the observation of what is actually happening in Istanbul, Turkey, to get an idea of what is combined with what I'm reading, what I'm studying, and what I'm seeing. So this was really a great missions trip, not only for evangelism and going with a church that actually tapped me on the shoulder to head off to Istanbul as the only woman going with them into a Middle Eastern type country. But I also went in with my eyes and ears open to the fact of what does Istanbul, Turkey have to do with anything that is going on in the world. And it's surprising to know that Istanbul, Turkey is very, very much involved in a lot of what is going on today. And they're trying to reestablish the Ottoman Empire. Most people do not know that Turkey is what is left over from the Ottoman Empire, and that Istanbul, which was Constantinople up until 1930-something, when it became a Turkish republic, it changed its name from Istanbul to from Constantinople to Istanbul. Most people do not realize that that was the capital of the Ottoman Empire as it was fading into oblivion, and that this particular anniversary that Christine Weick actually invaded at the church was a celebration of the 1914 war. Started with in World War One. Most of us do not know much about World War One, where the Ottoman Empire was trying to reestablish ground that it was losing. Unfortunately for them, they lost more ground. But something happened at that time that most of us do not know about, and that is when the genocide of Christians in Turkey, which there was many, because lo and behold, Turkey is Asia Minor, where Paul established Christianity. So there is a lot of people groups, a lot of Christians from way back, from the beginning of Christianity, that were being simultaneously genocide. They were killing them to establish just a Turkish state. And they were making them leave the country or mass murdering many Assyrians, Armenians, and a lot of people don't know much about the Rum people. But this started that campaign, and this is what was upsetting many of us with the church service that the Episcopal Church put on to host the Muslim Brotherhood, who is actually at the forefront of this.
Let me ask Christine this. Christine, did you know anything about that they were hosting the Muslim Brotherhood?
Nothing. I knew nothing about what she just said. I know now. And all I knew is that there was going to be a call of prayer and that it was a special invite only, and it was not going to be an interfaith. It was going to be Islamic only. No Christian message was going to be intertwined. That's really all I knew going in.
Yeah. So you said that when you went in, that did they cover up the Christian crosses or...
Oh, they removed them. There was nothing. There was no Bibles laying around. There was nothing except that they could not cover the huge cross, which was further up into the sanctuary. but they had iron gates that covered it. You could see through the iron gates that they tried to close it off.
Oh, I see.
But it was the prayer rugs laying on the floor right in front of me that grew my anger. That right there, I just felt so wrong about that. I didn't expect to see that. That was something that really angered me when I seen them ready to bow down. They were all sitting on their prayer rugs waiting for the service to start.
Yeah. So for the audience that doesn't know the story of Christine, and I wanted people to hear this from her directly because in case anybody thinks that she went there because she wanted publicity or anything like that, she didn't even realize, and she's going to tell you that. I spoke to her the other night, and we talked about it. She didn't realize that it was going to be there was going to be so much news media there. So it wasn't really until she got there that the cameras were there, where I think it really must have been something, because the cameras are all there, NBC, ABC, everybody's there. And when the cameras were on the imam, when he got up, and I guess he was doing the introduction, and then, you know, Christine got up. So it seemed like the cameras were on him, and then the cameras were on her. So, Christine, tell the people a little bit about what happened, what drew you, and what were your motives, so that everybody understands that, you know, you didn't go there for publicity.
No. In fact, I went there thinking this is going to be the pretty much I'm going to get arrested. I mean, I'm going to make a fool out of myself. Those were the doubts that were put into my mind as I am talking to a handful of my friends to pray for my decision. I felt a burning to do this when I seen the report on the Drudge Report. And that is what started the spurning of we got to do something. And I believe the first, I'll leave a lot of details out for the sake of time, but I'll get to the gist, each step, how the Lord was just miraculous in so many steps. The first thing that I had my miracle with was when I was driving on the interstate headed to Washington, and I still had a lot of doubts. I'm going 400 miles one way. I'm thinking gas money. I'm thinking, okay, you know, you just like, okay, you're going to go there and you can't even get in, Christine. What makes you think you're going to get in? You're not even invited. This is going to be high security. And I thought, well, you know, I'd just try. So I'm driving along the interstate, and up ahead on the shoulder of the road, I'm in the right-hand lane, there is a vehicle parked up on the shoulder of the road. And as I approached the vehicle driving, you know, a little lower than the speed limit, but basically driving 65 miles an hour, a woman steps out of her vehicle. And the first thought was like, hey, lady, don't be doing that, because I haven't, you know, she didn't give me a chance to change lane. And she just steps right out of her vehicle, points at my car, gives a two thumbs up, and claps her hand as I'm flying by. And I just thought, that was the strangest thing. And it hit me. That was my affirmation right there. You going on. You're going on. And after that, I pretty much knew I was going to get there. And that's when I called my friends and I says, okay, I have made my decision. I am going to continue on. And one of my friends prayed and she said, Christine, I wish for the Lord to make you invisible. Those were her words. I want you to be invisible. I got to the cathedral about 10 a.m., and I got there a little early. I knew the service was going to start at 12:20 for the actual prayer to begin.
Yeah.
I arrive at the big front doors. Now, this place is just humongous. It is a beautiful place. It's got a large lawn area with sidewalks. And so I go up to the big front doors, and there's notices on them that these are locked. There's no public entry. The cathedral is closed until 2 p.m. So I couldn't use those. And there was an officer walking around, and I asked do you know where the service, where the entry is to go into the service? And he points me to the other side of the cathedral. So I walked over there. Now, the sidewalk, I was on one sidewalk, and another sidewalk came in from another direction and met at a little door. Right in front of me, well, I'll back up. As I'm walking to that door, I notice that there's a keypad in order for you to enter in. You had to punch in the code. Well, I didn't have the code, but I can see people behind the door, so I think, oh, I'm just going to have to knock now to get in. Right in front of me steps another cathedral officer, punches the code, and lets me in. I'm like, wow, okay. So, I mean, I don't question anything. I just go right on it. I mean, boom, I'm going to not wait. I'm not going to hesitate. He looks at me, and I tell him, I am here to serve refreshments. Now, that's something I did think of the night before. How am I going to excuse myself for wanting to get in?
Yeah.
First of all, my thoughts were I was going to be the refreshments.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's what people have to understand. That was your thought, and that's what happened.
But I also was going to use that in the event I could get in. What if somebody stops me, and then I would say, hey, I'd like to volunteer, and I planned on that. I just thought, hey, if I could get a little, I'm assuming they were serving a lunch. I didn't know, but I assumed so. I figured, hey, if I can say I'm going to volunteer, I'll get in further and then do a little bit of work and then disappear and just basically find out where things were. So, yes, I did plan on serving refreshments had I not been able to get in.
Yeah.
So that officer, now the one that opened the door for me, leads me to the next security line. Now, they are checking IDs and they're checking bags. I didn't have a purse. I had my ID, but it worried me because I have a Michigan driver's license, and I knew it would be a red flag. What is a Michigan person doing here?
Yeah.
Plus, I'm sure they were checking the names to the guest list. I'm sure they were.
Oh, yeah.
So that officer takes me to that security line and says, this woman here is to help with the food. Okay. Walks me right through. No questions asked. And takes me all the way into the foyer, which is just beautiful. It's huge. Again, this is a beautiful cathedral. It's
built actually in 1907 was the day that the first stone was laid there.
Yeah, is beautiful. I mean, it is. And there's a woman with a clipboard, and he brings me to her, and he says, this woman is going to be helping with the refreshments. So she looks at me, and she says, do you need Lorna? Yes, I say, yes. And in my mind, I'm like, remember Lorna, remember Lorna. And I thought, yeah, I do need her, and she needs me. But, of course, I didn't say that. She says, well,
yeah,
Lorna
she really
has
needs
not
me,
arrived
yeah.
yet. And this is how the Lord told me to come at 10 o'clock, because Lorna was not there yet. She says, Lorna's not here yet. I says, fine, I will use the restroom, and I will be back. And so I went in the restroom, and I hid for an hour and a half. In the stall,
that must have been
I'm
really
kidding.
Boring sitting in there. You were
oh,
probably
boring.
Like, I'm
no,
bored
no,
to
no.
tears.
I was so nervous. I mean, I texted my friends and told them that I was
at least you had something to do.
I did. I didn't have good cell phone service, so sometimes the text got dropped. But pretty much I got to send out, hey, guys, I'm in. Pray hard.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, when do I get out of my stall? I knew the prayers were at 12:20, but I didn't know when the service actually started because I did not want to walk in when it was beginning. It would have not been able for me to get to the front. I mean, it wouldn't. I wouldn't have been able to get past, you know, as people were doing things. So I'm
How
saying,
many
Lord,
people
come...
would you say were there?
Now, that's hard to say because a lot of them were hidden behind, you know, other big pillars and such. I bet there was maybe about 100, maybe at least 100 people sitting on chairs And then I would guess maybe another 100 sitting on the prayer rugs.
Yeah, so would you say it was mainly Muslims?
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
There were members in the congregation, so to say, if you could call it that, the ones that were seated in chairs. I noticed there were women without the hijab. They were not wearing the head covering, which then, I did wear a scarf just in case it was protocol to wear that.
Yeah.
I thought I had better, because if I can't get in because of that, I don't want to go back to my car and find a scarf. So I wore one around my neck, but I did not put it on. I did not have to, which I was very grateful for. I just felt so wrong wearing that over my head.
Yeah, exactly. But I wanted you to mention to people, because you had been on another radio broadcast a few nights ago, and I didn't know this myself, and Brenda probably knows this too, but that when they go into a place and have these prayer services, how does it go that they actually claim it, or what is
that
it that they...
If wherever they pray, they claim what they pray for. So wherever a Muslim prays, they own it. They consider owning it. And so this was extremely important, especially being a... kind of church it was. It was, you know, a lot of Washington, D.C. area. They're claiming two things. They're claiming Christianity, and that Christianity has been overpowered by Islam, and two, the United States. Both of those two things that they were saying that day. And Muslim Brotherhood is at the heart of this with all the organizations that were heading this up. I'm still baffled at how many Christians and how the church and how our nation are blind to this. I don't know if God is putting a deceptive blindness on us to think that we are befriending this particular group without even studying it, or studying it and not caring and not believing what they say. Because their charter says that they... will. Their goal is to disseminate us from within. They want to overpower us.
Yeah, and it's interesting even, and I didn't know this even in my community, my county has about 200,000 people in it, and there is a mosque here, and I read in the paper the other day that they say they have 400 or 500 people there. So that's quite a bit of people. Like, who comes to my county, my obscure county in Florida? So, there is a plan, and of course we know, too, that it was no accident that after 9/11 they wanted to build a mosque there. So I found it interesting, Christine, when it was brought out, I didn't know that myself, that when they go into a place to pray, this was not just an ordinary event that day. It had a deeper meaning to them. And
yes.
That's why, you know, we really need to pray for Christine and to pray for her safety, because we as Christians, yeah, we celebrate what she did. But trust me, the Muslims do not. And
mm-hmm.
These are not people that say we turn the other cheek. These are the people that say vengeance is mine and I will repay. So this is the mindset. This is not a love thy neighbor kind of religion. So
right.
We have to pray for our sister, for her protection, because this was a, you know, probably something she never realized. And I know from her heart, where her heart is at, that she did not realize that she was going to get as much publicity as she did get that day. Right,
and I really did not realize that at all until I got into the sanctuary and seen all the cameras. They were all set up in an area reserved for press only. I guess it hit me in the bathroom that this was big, because now I'm in my stall wondering, when, Lord, when do I, you know, what time? And he pops 11:45 in my mind. So... okay, I'm going to go, 11:45. There is a woman at the sink washing her hands, and she has that press badge on a cord around her neck. That's when I started to realize that there was a lot of media here. And I asked her, what time does the service start? And she said, oh, just in a few minutes. Do you know where to go? And I said, no, I don't. And here's the miracle. She says, follow with me, and I will take you to the front. Oh, really? I didn't say that, but in my mind I went, and I don't mean this by blaspheme, I said in my mind, oh, my God, really?
Yeah.
And she led me out of the bathroom. We went right through that line of security that was in front of the sanctuary. We walked right past. And you know what, Susan and Brenda? I was invisible.
And that is superb. You know, when God calls us to do something, this is going to be interesting in this time and this day, because when he calls us to do something, he's not necessarily going to tell us all the details until we go through the process of obeying him in what he says. And those of you who are listening to think that maybe, you know, Christine is going to be the only target here, she got a lot of media press, which is super, because hopefully it will inspire those who see it, those other Christians who see it, that will do and obey the Lord and do what God calls us to. But every Christian in the United States is in danger should Islam start taking root and control here, because they are not going to have mercy on anyone. As you see in their history, they do not have mercy.
No.
They are told not to have mercy. And all of us are in danger of our livelihood, of what we believe. And as we see, we're getting pushed out of the public arena. And I think these public displays that Christine got the opportunity to press through is what is going to really help rise up the church. Hopefully, I think, you know, I'm hoping that is true.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's why I want to do these media interviews. It's not about me. I could care less. In fact, I told the first reporter, don't mention my name. You know, I said, don't. In fact, they did not ID me until much later. Finally, people are like, okay, who is this woman? I didn't want my name out there. It's not about
yeah.
me. It's like, I want to start a fire in someone. Let somebody else take it now.
Yeah.
Don't let me be the only one. And I know the Lord won't let me be the only one. He will raise up other people because, hey, maybe we do need to start thinking what these people are actually intending, you know?
And one thing is that, you know, some of us who are doing these kinds of things and speaking out, we kind of feel alone in it. And then when we see, you know, this happen, we think, well, maybe we're not the only one who is actually fighting for the Lord in these capacities. So that visibility was so meaningful and exceptional. And I'm so glad that opportunity came to pass and that we obeyed, you know,
yeah.
that you obeyed the Lord.
Yeah, it's
yeah.
true, because, you know, I mean, in the natural, who wants to do that? Like, who wants to go into a Muslim prayer meeting and stand up? It's kind of like, you know, when Paul went into the, to the synagogue. And, you know, who goes into a synagogue and talks about
yeah.
Jesus? So,
well, not only that is that, you know, and I stood where Paul stood in Ephesus on the stage where, you know, where they're shouting at him, Diana is the goddess.
Yeah, yeah.
I was standing right there where Paul
was standing.
Do you
have pictures of that, Brenda?
I do, but not of me standing there, but I do have standing there in the feet
yeah,
of the goddess.
Yeah, we want to see those.
Like,
yeah. Oh. Wow,
you know,
that's exciting.
Right
wow.
there. Just to think that we can, you know, we can do what Paul did, stand against those very things, stand up for the sake of Christianity and who we are. And I think in America, especially in America and in the West in general, and I'm feeling that in England as well, is that we have this fear of standing for what we believe because we're afraid that we're going to insult somebody or offend someone.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
and, you know,
the thing is, we
put.
Can't be afraid about that because their eternal destiny depends on it.
We don't have time. we don't have time to be affected by that either.
No,
so.
You can't. You have to, whatever your area is, this is Christine's area, Brenda has hers, and I have mine. So we all have our areas where we feel like this is what God wants us to say and this is what God wants us to do. And we do it. And we know that, God has a remnant. There's people out there, and you can see even by the reaction that Christine got and how many people have contacted her and have shown her hospitality and love. And she made a lot of new friends and probably a lot of new enemies, too. So, because we have those, when we expose the unfruitful works of darkness, it's not going to make us popular with the world. And I was surprised myself on how many different news outlets picked up the story: Charisma Magazine, WorldNet Daily, NBC.com. I was surprised even CBN, and that's Pat Robertson's organization. And I was surprised at the poor reporting that they did, because they said an unidentified woman. But by the time that they put the story out, they already knew who she was. So I'm wondering, they've got all these reporters and all this money for a budget, and they can't even tell the story like it was. I was disappointed in some of the coverage. And I even noticed that at NBC, they had quoted, they originally showed the whole video of everything that Christine said. And then a few days later, it was edited. And they took the quotes out, and then they kind of spliced it together to make it look like she said this and she said that. And so there are still videos online of the whole incident. And Christine, so then tell us what happened then from there.
All right. So I am then walked with the woman to the front of the cathedral. And, it's about a good, 3 to 5 minute walk. It's kind of hard to tell when you're doing it. So I'm going to guess 3 to 5 minute walk. It's just beautiful. We were commenting about, some of the architecture. And we get up to a small group of people now, at least small compared to the space of the church, and there is, like I said, about 100, maybe 200 people sitting on chairs, and then she is with the media, so she says, well, find a seat over here, and then she went to her right, or to our right, and she went and sat in the press box, and that's when I realized it was a big deal. Like you said, there was CNN, NBC, they had all their cameras and microphones, and that's when I started to get scared. I was already nervous in the bathroom, and I'm rehearsing what I'm going to say over and over and over again. So, I knew exactly what I was going to say. And then I, okay. So, and wouldn't you know, of all the people sitting there, there was a seat in the front row that's open. Lord, how did you manage? So I take my seat in the front row. I am so close to the front that if I reached out my leg, I would have hit a prayer rug with my foot. That's how close.
Yeah, so how far were you from the imam?
He was probably 20 feet away from, there was that podium with the microphone, which you see in some of the video. That was maybe 20 feet away, and I could not get to it because I scouted that out. I wanted the microphone because I didn't know if I was going to get drowned out, or I really had no idea. In my mind, I was thinking, I'm going to take over a speaker. I'm going to push a speaker aside, and I'm going to speak through a microphone. Didn't happen that way because all the prayer rugs were in front of me, and I would have had to step around the people to get to it.
Okay, so the seat was the seats, and then the people, the women and the men, because they're separate. Were there one side for the men and one side for the women?
Right, yes.
Okay, and so the women were in front of you. They were already seated on the prayer rug.
Yes, they were all.
And then the imam was in front of them.
Yes, And then there was a space between the prayer rugs and the women and the media. There was a space. I can't tell you the square footage, but you can see it. There was an area where I could have just got up and walked towards. And that's what I was going to do then. But now my heart is thumping. Okay, understand, don't call me brave and courageous and all these wonderful words, because I was literally terrified.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, my heart is hitting, I think, the inside of my skin. I mean, I bet it would, if you would have listened really closely to when that microphone was just a span of space, you could have heard a woman's heart beating somewhere.
Sure.
I mean,
sure. I mean, you know, you're not in a crowd of brethren. You're not exactly in a crowd where, hey, yeah, Christine, yeah, we love you. No, because, you know, the Washington Cathedral, forget it. You know, they have homosexual marriages in there. They let homosexuals speak. So, I mean, this is a New Age One World Church.
Right.
This is a planned event. And this was not an event that was going to be friendly to any real Christian.
And this is when I knew I was going to get arrested. I said, and I'm thinking through my mind, you're going to get such a fine for this. You know, I mean, I was going to get a disorderly conduct fine or something. I was going to be arrested.
I think, and so, I'm not 100% sure yet. I'm not 100% sure. I did a little bit of investigating. I didn't do enough, but that I think it might have something to do with it being some kind of a public property, because I think it was funded by some public dollars.
Okay.
So I think because of that, it might actually be public in some form or fashion. I'm not 100% sure on that. And if
it
somebody
doesn't
could,
matter. So.
Yeah, but that could be why you weren't arrested, because for anybody that's listening today and you ever intend to protest TBN or Daystar, or you want to go to a Benny Hinn meeting and protest, or wherever you want to go and protest, that if you're standing on public property, as long as you're on public property and you're protesting, you will not be arrested. And so,
so far, it
was either
for now.
right.
Yeah.
It's either that might have had something to do with it, or it was just that God protected her, and maybe like the police kind of giggled to themselves and said, right on, sister, you know. So she might have had some friends there.
I don't know, but yeah. So at this point, I am now seated. I'm scouting out the area, and the bishop. The bishop come up to the microphone. Now, you don't see this part. This was before the cameras clicked on. Introduces himself, thank you for coming to the church, and speaks some things in Arabic and mentions that the service will be beginning soon.
Now, who was the bishop that was speaking in Arabic?
I don't know. He had a purple robe on. That's all I remember. But
okay,
there was
so
a number
he wasn't
of purple robed men.
Okay, so,
so
you don't know if he was actually the guy that heads the place up or not, but that's
no
odd
idea.
That he was speaking in Arabic.
Yes, he did speak, you know, he used Arabic,
well, Arabic
words.
Arabic is the holy language now, so that's why he was speaking in Arabic.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay, that's possible. All I know, it was words I did not recognize. So, I mean, it was not your typical, no. And at this point now, there's a silence, and I'm like, I have to speak before the call of prayer begins, because I knew I would be drowned out by the noise.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and it's like, and I had no microphone, so it's like, Lord, when, you know, when I'm praying this desperately. And then up in the distance in the cathedral, there's a huge cross with Christ hanging on it. And like I said before, they had the gates in front of it. I seen that, and that popped me out of my seat. And I walked right in front of the cameras, and I looked at them. And you know, guys, here's the next miracle. I never said what I rehearsed inside the stall. It brings me to tears.
Amen.
I said something totally different.
Amen.
I was going to say, I serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Muhammad is dead. That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
But when I seen that cross, I pointed at it and I said, Jesus Christ died on that cross over there. We are to worship only him. He alone is our Lord and Savior. And at this point, I can see the Muslims looking at me because now they're
they were looking at you. You can see if anybody watches the video, they were stunned. All of a sudden, all eyes are on Christine.
And
the women
the
are looking at her like, what?
And I've seen the cameras go whoosh.
Yeah, the cameras went off the imam because he was doing the introduction, and the cameras went right on to you, right?
Yes, that's because all of a sudden, what's going on over here?
Yeah.
And I look at, now the Muslims are below me because I'm standing and they're sitting, and I point to them and I says, we have built and allowed your mosques across this country. Go worship there. Leave our churches alone. And America is founded on Christian principles. Now, I didn't even know I said that until actually somebody started basically narrating what I had said. So I don't even remember the Christian principles one. But at this point, you can see I'm getting drowned out. The imam interrupts me. And then I am, of course, being escorted out. Now, here's another thing I never noticed until I seen the video. There's a man in a black coat. I mean, there's a black man in a light brown coat, and he is approaching me. And every time he comes towards me, I take a step away. He comes towards me, I take a step away. This happens a few times, like we're dancing.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, and I don't even remember him. I don't remember seeing him at all until after I got escorted out. He was the one that very politely but firmly grabbed me on my arm, and then another man in a purple robe grabbed me from the other arm, and one of them said, you are moving this way. I remember that. And all I could hear behind me was, white woman, black coat, white scarf, get her out of here. Oh, you know, I could hear security scrambling.
Yeah.
Here comes up, and then they moved me away from that group of people.
Yeah.
Now, here comes a police officer running down the corridor. And I'm like, I'm done. I put out my hands for him to arrest me. I did. I said, here you go. He takes my hand like he's my dad and walks me hand in hand like we were friends all the way back to the sanctuary where it began, where that last security line was.
Yeah.
He passes me on to a woman police officer. She takes me to the main front doors, and that's when I say, thank you, Lord, for letting me do this. I said that, and I guess they mentioned that in the article, that she was protesting in another room. No, I wasn't. I said, thank you, Lord, for letting me do this in a very loud voice as I walked out the door.
Yeah.
They hand me to another police officer. He walks me all the way to the road. Not one word was said from all of the officers to me. And then I turned to the last officer, and I looked. I'm like, you know, kind of surprised on my face. And I said, you have a good day. And he turned and walked away. And I'm just like, you got to be kidding me. I'm like, okay. And that was the miracle of that day. I just shake my head as to how God, in so many ways, there were so many times in that whole process, getting, you know, into the front door, from getting, you know, that first front seat, how many things could have gone wrong? And none of them did. It went so perfectly to the last detail. It's an only a God thing.
Yeah.
And me having no knowledge at all of what the inside looked like, or nothing. I had nothing other than a place and a time to go. That was
it.
And he provided everything, including the words in my mouth. And I tell you what, there's a verse, I don't know where it's at, but Jesus says, don't be afraid when they pull you into the synagogues or when you stand before kings and in courts. Don't worry about what to say. I will put the words in your mouth.
Yes.
And Susan and Brenda, he put the words in my mouth because I was not going to say what I said. He
Amen.
Put them there.
Amen.
Playing.
And you know, it's only 32 seconds. You had that's all you said was 32 seconds. And if all of us Christians would take the moment that we're given,
yeah,
whatever God is asking us to do, the 32 seconds that you spoke, and that was all it was, that the impact that we can have on the world around us.
Yeah. That is so true. That is so true, because everybody has a mouth, and so we can use it to glorify God and to build the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can have an impact. I encourage people to protest. I encourage people, get on Blog Talk Radio, get a website, do something, say something, because your words can have an impact on somebody's life. A lot of these things that people do, they can't get away with it so much anymore because we have a voice on the internet. They can't silence us anymore. So, quickly, and I know this doesn't go with the story, but even take Mark Driscoll, for instance, this kind of cult leader there. Because of the internet and the uproar, he had to resign, and hopefully this so-called church will go away. So do something for Jesus today. Stand up. Let the Muslims know we have a Savior, a God of love. We have a God of peace. We have a God who saves people. We have a living God. We have a God that promises peace and joy and eternal life. And we don't have a God that tells us to hurt people so we can get our way and so we can convert people. We don't behead people and shoot people and do things to people because they won't join our religion. That's not the God we serve. And
right.
These people need to take a long, hard look at the God that they're serving. Come on
in.
You
know what? You mentioned, to get a Blog Talk station and get a website. You know what? That's great if you can do that. Some people don't have the savvy to do that. They just don't have that. But I tell you what, there's going to be a Muslim woman, because you'll know them by their dress, just very politely walk up to her and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's it. Say it. Because she
yeah.
had had a dream that night before. Because they're dreaming dreams now. They're saying this is a movement among the Muslims, that they're dreaming dreams about Christ. What if she had a
Absolutely.
Dream that night? And what if
yes,
she has a dream afterwards? My goodness, that's all you had to do. It would make her think.
Of course.
And I met a woman in Turkey who is a Christian now, who was a Muslim, and she said the same type of thing that she was. She was kind of disenfranchised with her life, and so she thought she'd get more religious. So she went in and started studying the Quran more. Because in Turkey, and especially Istanbul, they're pretty much secularized. So they're nominal Muslim, even though 98% of all of the population of the 17 million people in Istanbul are Muslim. A lot of them are nominal or secularized, and so she was going to the Quran, and she, as she was seeking out the Quran, the Quran, and trying to know what the truth was, she kept running into the word Jesus and the person Jesus. She said, "Why does the Quran talk about Jesus so much?" And as she was questioning that, she started having dreams that night that Jesus kept coming to her in the dream, saying, "Come and follow me." So she was baffled by that, so she went and got a Bible and started reading it. And it wasn't until she hit the story about the woman at the well that Jesus said, "In me, I will give water that will flow out of you, rivers of living water." And she said that so impacted her, and she felt, if I trust in Jesus, will that be in me? And she felt this flowing of water out of her. And she knew then that Jesus was the truth. But it did have started with dreams. And so we are on the mountain together witnessing to the Lord. And up comes this this woman in a full dress, not burqa where you cover your eyes, but she had colors or whatever she had on. And she went up to the woman and said, "Do you know that the Bible talks about Muhammad?" And the woman said, well, yeah, I know it prophesies Muhammad. And she said, no, it doesn't talk about Muhammad as a prophetic, that he is not the word. It says it talks about Muhammad as the one that actually will lead people astray. He is one of those sheep that she used the scripture where it says that beware of those who preach false teachings. So she just used that scripture on this woman. And this woman, she never knows, you know, the woman passed by because her husband, after a conversation with her, made her come along. But she established that, and she said, you know what, I know, as a Muslim, I know that what I said to her will, that God will use it for her.
Yeah.
And so
well, that's
we,
it. The
we
word of God
that,
is a seed. It's an incorruptible seed. So it has to bring forth fruit. We have a caller. Let me see if this caller has a question for either of you. Caller 347, do you have a question?
Hi, how are you?
Good.
Yes, I have a question. Hi. Very interesting discussion. I look at history and I see that the holy wars involve several groups. I look at me as an African American, and I try to evaluate where religion has benefited me and people of my skin tone. And so my question to you all is, how can religion help black people who are going through hell in Papua New Guinea, all over Africa, in the Caribbean, in New York, Ferguson? I just don't get it, because it hasn't helped us since we learned it during the transatlantic slave trade.
I don't think it's about religion. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not going to ask you what church you attended or what religion are you. He's going to ask you, do you know me? Do I know you?
I would like
That's
to
the
ask,
only...
what part of Africa are you from?
No, I'm not from Africa. I have friends and colleagues in South Africa, Nigeria, and right now Africans, many of them, starving, many dying of AIDS. And my mother is a Christian, and I always have this question for her, and she never has an intelligent answer besides, you know, I've got to believe, I've got to have faith. I'm not going to die with faith. I want to make my life prosperous, positive, healthy. And I just don't – I see it works for certain ethnic groups, the religions. It works for Arabians. It works for Europeans. Other than the preachers that – I know a few, by the way, who get very rich. I don't see how it benefits the average person, because Jesus was actually a Hebrew.
Well,
what does it matter if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? Why is that such a thing to have such a
I can
prosperous...
tell you why, miss. Because my people are being gentrified right now in my community. The police are beating us up. So I'm not talking about gaining the world. I'm talking about not dealing with being hit over the head, which I have been for no reason by police, not facing ignorant black kids who are killing each other because they think that Africa is the bottom of the world and they don't like their skin color. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about gaining the world. I'm talking about being treated civilly like a human being.
Well, you know, let me say this. God created you the way you are. He created everybody in his image. So some people he gave brown skin, some people he gave black skin, some people he gave white skin. And I don't understand myself. I'm white, but I don't understand why people can hate anybody because of their skin color. I don't understand that, because we're all... It's like Alveda King says, Martin Luther King Jr.'s niece. She says, it's not, we're the human race. It's not about a race, because we're all members of the human race, and we have different ethnicities. I don't understand why there's such poverty in Africa. But I know this, that there's people in the world that can help the people in Africa. And they are helping. And look at all the, okay, we can dwell on all the negative things that happened, but look at all the people that volunteered, white doctors, black nurses, going into the Ebola camps, risking their life. Who wants to work in an Ebola camp? I don't. So they go and they give their life to help people. So there's a lot of injustice in the world. There's a lot of injustice between all the races. We had, I'm a child of the 60s, and I watched things happen in the 60s on white college campuses where the police went in with riot gear, for instance, Kent State, and gunned people down for seemingly no reason. And so we have injustice in the world, but each and every one of us can look at the injustice and say, I'm going to try to do something to make a change. So we all have a responsibility to try to do something, but we can't try to perpetuate the hate, you know, and then take that, take the injustice and feel like, you know, we have to get revenge, or we get so angry that we do something out of anger. None of us can solve all the things that go on in the world where people get hurt. But I think
that... And maybe
that,
the Lord's laying on his heart to do something. Maybe
sure.
You are the one that the Lord is laying on your heart to say, why, Lord? Why is this going on? Because he's going to be using you to make a difference, because you have
right.
a heart for this.
Right.
I
That's
know.
The thing. If
and
there's something... If there's something where you feel like you're looking at the injustice that's, and it's not only with, people with dark skin. There's people with light skin. I've been stopped by the police. I've had things happen with the police. Well, I mean, they never beat me over the head or anything like that. And so I think we all have incidences in our life that we go through. And it is true. In many cases, that because people have a different skin color, I can't put myself in that place, you know. But I know that they're discriminated against. I know that happens. I hear, you can hear conversations of people, and you wonder how come they're so ignorant when it comes to somebody's skin color. But I think when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to have compassion for people. And I think the true body of Christ, we want to help people and we want to make change. But who's the one that changes our life? It's Jesus Christ. Nobody else can change our life. And I think that, you know, the man that called in, his mother is a Christian, and she has something really to say that maybe he hasn't heard. You know, he hasn't mm-hmm. really heard her heart. But, you know,
well,
we can't solve
that,
all the world's problems.
And I think the issue with this man, this is actually an atheist argument, and the issue that this man is bringing up is, well, what's the point of believing in religion when it's just as violent? But whether you believe in religion or not, you are going to suffer from somebody else's choices. And
yeah.
so that's just the way that the world, and, you know, when we call it as a Christian worldview, we define that as sin in the lives of others. And until that's eradicated, that will not stop. And so those who believe in Jesus and Christianity, the religion of Christianity, and Jesus as a relationship, that Jesus defines for us what our worldview is and how we are to conduct ourselves. The same with the Quran. The Quran and Muslims, they have defined, the God of Allah has defined for them the role in which they will play in the world, defines for them what they're going to do, how they are to proceed, and gives them purpose and meaning. Christianity is the same in that we are given a purpose and meaning, and it defines for us. All of us have a definition of the meaning of life, and all of us will be encountered by those who define it for themselves. And this man is defining it for himself, and he's wondering, why do religion in the first place? That's why we as Christians need to tell people what Christianity is all about and who we believe and what he, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. And those who understand him
yeah.
and know him actually have a changed life despite what they're facing. The massacres that happened 100 years ago where Christians were being massacred by the millions by Turkey, and then the Jews next by Hitler in World War II. And these massacres of killing people because of an ideology or religion or the purpose in which they wanted to do these things. These Christians stood. They stood for their faith. And Islam demands that those who are Christian either reject their faith and accept Islam, or they die, or they go somewhere else. But Islam is a global jihad. They are not just staying stationary in a certain part of the world. Their ideology, and this is their ideology, and this man that called, we have to understand the ideology of certain people who want to take us over. And it doesn't matter if you're Christian or Hindu or whatever. It doesn't matter. You're going to be Islamicized. That's what they want to do. They want to promote. They believe that until Islam is over the face of the earth and everybody is in submission to Allah and Sharia law, that there is no peace on earth. So when they say that they are a religion of peace, they are saying, yes, our establishment of Islam, once it is established, is peace. That's why they say that. That's why they can be as violent as they are and still proclaim that they are a religion of peace, even though in our ideology we don't understand that.
No.
Christianity,
and that's the thing with anything, is that violence doesn't solve anything. So we see that. I hate violence. Who likes violence? Christianity and real Christians, and I think throughout history we've kind of got a bad rap where they associate Christians with violence, and I don't know any real Christians that go out and deliberately hurt people in the name of Jesus. We just don't do that. That's not our gospel. So these kind of religions that promote violence, that promote if you convert, if you live in a Muslim country, I guarantee you, no Christian is going into a mosque for a Bible study. That's not going to happen. So we do not promote violence. We do not behead people because they don't join our religion. What kind of a religion is that?
Yeah, agreed.
Think about
Susan,
it.
Susan, I'm going to have to cut out. I have
okay.
to... I am.
Yeah, Christine
got another...
is at a craft show, so she's got to go back to her table. So
I
want to thank her. Thank you, Christine, for being on with us. God bless you. God keep you safe. Remember, everybody, to remember
Amen.
Christine in your prayers.
And you too as well. Keep strong, warriors. Both of you are
Amen.
Generals in the army. So come on, people. We've got to motivate.
Amen.
Just stand up for truth. And just stand up for the cross. Just stand up for the cross. That he did everything for us on that cross. That's about time maybe we said thank you back with our feet.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Thanks,
onward,
guys.
Christian
nice
soldiers.
You
thank you for thanks for calling in.
Yes, thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks
now.
So much, Christine, for calling
Bye-bye.
In. We appreciate it. Good to talk with you again. Okay. All right, Brenda. So now your trip, we have about 30 minutes left. So I want to hear what was the purpose of your trip? What happened? Tell us about the scenery. Tell us what happened there. What's really going on in Turkey?
Well, before I do that, I want to end this little segment that we've had with Christine by something that the Lord spoke to me in Turkey. There is something that the Turkish would say quite often to us who were out sharing the gospel with them. Some would say, and it's the word thank you. Some would say teşekkürler, and that is thank you for doing your duty. Thank you for doing what is expected of you. And then other people would say sağ, which was thank you for going above and beyond what you were expected. Going above and beyond your duty. And as a Christian there, when I would hear this again and again by people who were saying this to me, and one would say, what, teşekkürler, and the other would say, sağ, I couldn't help but say, really, is what I'm doing going above and beyond my duty? Am I sharing the gospel with these people, is that going above and beyond my duty? Now, is what Christine Weick did in the church, what she did in obeying the Lord, is that going beyond and above her duty? Well, I was reading the book of Luke, and in Luke, it's 17, during this time while I was in Turkey, and something stood out to me. It was verse 7, and it was a parable that Jesus told, and he said this. He said, suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after you may eat and drink? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, this is, as Christians, whatever the Lord is calling us to do, this is not going above and beyond what our call is. This is what God has told us to do. So I want everyone to realize that when somebody like Christine did for, she obeyed the Lord, that was her call of duty. And whatever the Lord is calling you to do, that is your duty. And we are to say that we are unworthy servants. We are only doing our duty. Now, my trip in Istanbul was part of doing my duty. And what I do in my gifts and my ability to speak out in the way that I do, or confront false teachings, or talk about Islam, whatever, that is not going above and beyond my duty. I do not have a special call. I have a call that God has given me, and that is my duty. And if we would think of that in that line, then every one of us would start doing what God has told us to do. In Istanbul, when I went there, of course, I said I went there to learn and to engage and then hopefully the Lord would transform and whatever that looked like. It was quite telling to see a city that was pretty much, I thought it was going to be more secularized than it was. It was pretty secular, but there was a lot of burqas, a lot of full burqas. And one thing that I noticed is that you either had a Muslim that was secular and didn't care even about God or religion, or you had somebody who was totally dedicated to their faith. And they were extreme in their faith, which, those who are in burqas are only following the Quran to the T, the way it was supposed to be followed. So I think that is actually coming to the United States, that we're not going to be able to hide behind whether or not, I believe in Jesus, I'm a kind of a closet Christian, or I go about my day doing whatever I need to do. We're not going to, that's going to come by the wayside. We're going to have to start really either being totally dedicated or fall in the lap of apathy, which I think a lot of us have here in the United States.
That's very
and
true.
It should, yes, and Christine's, the reaction that has been given to this particular event that Christine went to should be an everyday occurrence to us as far as making a point to people, not in a rude way or cruel way, because nothing she said was cruel or unusual.
No.
And that was really the Lord speaking through her. So if we would all start doing what the Lord has asked us to do, then I think we can start getting out of that apathy and really becoming dedicated. But our country is falling into this apathy as a whole. I mean, we've been in apathy for a while, but the void in which, if we as Christians are allowing the atheists and the Muslims and all these other religions to take priority in the public arena, then we are going to be left aside. And that's what's happening, is that we have allowed them to take center stage in their thoughts and things like that. So we are losing a lot of ground that we normally would have, and we are being ousted in the public forums. We are being ousted in having a voice at all. This is all part, and as we are ousted, there are voids, you know, and Islam is going to come in and fill that void. They are actually here in our country. They are waiting. They are waiting for us to be in a more of a submissive place, and they will put us there if they have to. But when I went to Turkey, what's happening there is quite telling, and something we as the United States, especially Christians, need to watch, because Turkey is actually mentioned several times in the Bible as a key player in this last day scenario. Yeah. Their influence is becoming more and more as the Prime Minister Erdogan, he actually funded a Maryland mosque that was the biggest mosque in the United States last year, and I think it's still under construction. I've been trying to find whether or not that mosque has been finished, but he has funded that. Also, just recently, this Friday, he actually had a summit. This is the Prime Minister of Turkey in Istanbul with 70 to 80 different leaders of Latin America, mm-hmm. to establish an Islamic presence in Latin America.
Yeah,
Erdogan is being quite forceful in involving himself in world affairs. Now, with this ISIS thing that's going on, there is a rumbling that Erdogan is actually behind ISIS. The missionary there that we connected with, he says that the government of Turkey today is actually more sympathetic of ISIS than they are against ISIS. Because what Erdogan is doing is he is trying to desecularize Istanbul and the whole country of Turkey.
Yeah.
And that means that he's trying to redo what Mustafa put in place in the 1930s to give equal rights to women, to give, he even wrote laws. And the missionary there that we connected with, he said that he is a closet Christian because he wrote the laws in such a way that it's favorable to Christians, even though he was part of the young Turkish army in the 1900s that did a lot of the mass murders. but he wrote a lot of laws that made Christianity and made proselytizing okay, as long as you didn't, you know, you did it more, you know, not so outwardly. You know, you could go and talk to people and you wouldn't get arrested. You can hand them things, and we did hand them things, but we couldn't stand on the street corner and hand out Bibles or hand out something like that. We couldn't do that. That was against the law.
It's against the law in Turkey to hand out a Bible?
To stand on a street corner or have some kind of set-up place where you actually proselytize the gospel, yes. That is against the law. But to individually talk to people, you can actually go and talk to people, and they won't do anything with that. They won't do anything against you.
I see.
You can pray for people. You can talk to people one-on-one. But you just can't draw attention to the fact that you're actually handing out things. So we had to do it kind of, you know, discreetly in that particular country. And the missionary doesn't want to be identified as a missionary. He's actually has a business that he has done, so that he is like a church planting, a tent making, you know, type of deal where he is a missionary, but he's actually has a company that he's running, so that he can actually stay in the country, and he's got good connections and everything. So, but what is happening is that ISIS is actually it's been told that that or the countries being blamed for sneaking in ISIS personnel into the country, into Syria and back, and that Turkey is actually playing their hand in the whole ISIS situation. When I was there was when hundreds and thousands of Kurds crossed the border. Now, for Turkey, the Kurds, they don't care about the Kurds. The Kurds actually are very important individuals, though, because where the Kurds actually sit, and they actually have different, they're in different countries in a swath of land. Where they sit on oil fields. So in the near future, you need to watch the Kurds and how the Kurds are going to start getting attacked, because Turkey and Syria are both fighting for that plot of land that they're sitting on. They would like their own country, but they're not necessarily going to get that, and Turkey has kept them from getting that. So now Syria and Iraq, since ISIS is actually trying to take them over, is threatening, you know, Turkey, saying we're gonna get you from Istanbul if you don't submit to us. And so the feel of the country is that people are a little bit concerned about ISIS and more concerned about their government, because the government are not doing anything to stop ISIS from coming into Turkey.
Oh, so what is the economic condition of Turkey? What is their chief source of income there, and what did it look like? Was it developed? Was it underdeveloped?
Well, the one thing that I saw more than anything, and just so people understand, Istanbul is both in Europe and in Asia. Half of the city is in Europe and half of the city is in Asia. So it's kind of interesting to go from one side of the city to the other and say, hey, I'm going to Europe or I'm going to Asia, because you're hitting on both. And that's the prize of Istanbul. Istanbul is the thing that I saw more than anything, is apartment building after apartment building that are like 25 stories high, building them up. There's always a building plan, and people are going to Istanbul from other parts of the country and from other places. And so Istanbul, to get an idea, went in the 1980s, it doubled in size. They expanded the territory, and they have about, the missionary said, about 500 people coming a week into Istanbul, and so they cannot keep up in the apartment buildings that they're trying to build and going up. So that city is continuing to grow. So is their influence continuing to grow. Even Biden just went to talk about the oil fields.
Yeah.
And yes, he just went to talk about that. So you're seeing more and more that Turkey is becoming a key player. Now, the goal of this prime minister is to reestablish Islam in the Ottoman Empire and to start taking control of it. Now, the other Islamic nations that are surrounding Israel, we've seen one country after another fall to Islam. What they're doing is unifying. In 2012, we saw a lot of unifying of their Ummah, which is the Islamic state. And now we just call it ISIS, or they don't even call themselves ISIS anymore. They call themselves IS, which is Islamic State.
Oh.
They were strengthening their Ummah in 2012 by ousting diplomats and those in power that did not believe in a caliphate. So I knew then by my own studies that this is what they were doing. We in the West thought, hey, wow, look at democracy is coming to their land. They don't even believe in democracy, let alone understand it. They don't believe it.
Yeah.
They don't even want to understand democracy, because They don't believe
well,
it's
not an Islamic
ideology.
State. It kind of doesn't go together.
Yeah, well, they don't. And we understood it. We understood the revolution as democracy. And this kind of tells you how the ideology of the West and the ideology of the East, we don't mix. So when you look at the statue in Daniel that talks about the 10 toes period, where there's iron and clay mixed together, and that they won't connect together as oil and water, that is what we're up against in the world today. These two ideologies that will never mix. Islam will
no.
never accept democracy.
No.
And we will never accept dictatorship. So,
right.
So what's going to happen is one is going to try to suppress the other. And what we're doing in the United States is we're allowing for the future suppression of our country. And that is what they're determined to do. Those of you who, you know, want to find in the scriptures where it talks about Turkey is the Ezekiel 38 passage, where it talks about all these countries that are going to form and fight against Israel. And the main player in that looks to be Turkey. Some people think it's Russia, but it actually, when you do a lot of study on the background of it, is 38:1-6. It talks about Gog and Magog and Meshach and Tubal. It is actually focusing its attention on Turkey. And
I think what's the population of Turkey?
17 million in Istanbul alone.
Wow.
I don't know the rest of the population. Yeah,
that's
17
huge.
Million. Yes, and it's grown. In 2012, it was...
Wow, that's like twice the size, of New York City or something.
Yes, it's a huge city, and I'm glad I didn't have to drive in it. I'm just saying. they're crazy. Yes, it was crazy.
Yeah, really? Yeah, it's too bad. You know, I wish you would have a movie, because it's hard for a lot of people to understand unless people travel. And I've done a lot of traveling in my life, so I've got a little insight into the differences. When you're in a foreign country, you feel like a foreigner. It's foreign. Everything's so much different than it is in the United States. So to be able to see it and to smell it and to be there, we're kind of protected here, so we don't really realize how the rest of the world lives. And Turkey is another world.
Yes, it is. Even though it looks like us on the outside, as far as their dress, a lot of them look like us, except for, you know, those who are in burqas. Their ideology underneath that clothing is so very different.
Yeah, and
so
I think I had
different.
A friend that went to Turkey, and she said that they have the prayers 5 times a day, and you can hear them calling.
Yes, and that was at that. I have to say that was kind of perplexing to hear that in the background.
Yeah.
And it was never the same time of day. So I thought, to me, that sounded as though, just like Islam, is that you think that you understand them, but then they're gonna throw it on you at a different time. Because
yeah.
They did it according to, I want to understand it, they did it according to, like, the Muslim times. I don't know how to explain it, but it was a little bit different time. You couldn't predict that it would be the same time every day, so you couldn't go outside your street and say, they're gonna call now. All of a sudden they call, and it goes reverberates through the whole entire city.
Yeah.
Or at least, you know, kind
of. And then everybody
like
has to
warning.
Get down on their knees and pray, no matter where they are.
I didn't see any of that in Turkey.
Uh-huh.
As far as them getting down in the middle of nowhere, and I think, you know, or anywhere, I don't know if it's because it was secularized like that, but I didn't see any of that, even though I heard it. Sometimes I heard it within, like, we were visiting a Christian family that was converted to Christianity. We were in their apartment, and it was like on the 18th floor, And
how did they receive you when you came and you went into the homes of the people that had converted from Islam?
Oh, very well. Because the reason why is because there's not a whole lot of Christians in Turkey. There's hardly any churches. This is one of the areas where the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
So do they have internet? Do they have internet access where they can access things from our country?
Yes.
Well, that's good.
They have that kind of access. But it's the kind of access that, you know, is come and go. They can't rely on it.
I see.
Very, yeah.
Yeah, because that would be interesting to have more ministries directed toward Turkish Christians, even if, you know, somebody had a radio program or something and it was titled that, so that they would have something, you know, like a church service directed toward the brethren in Turkey, especially. So, because I'm sure it gets very lonely.
And well, yeah, and the biggest problem is that when you, even if you hear that on the internet, that relational, they're such a relational people that it's very, very hard to continue your growth in the Lord when you don't have that fellowship. So,
yeah.
And the churches are so small. The church I went to was very small, and a lot of the people in it were missionaries that were coming to minister to to people who are Christians and Islam. To as evangelism. So,
yeah. So we just have about 3 minutes left, and I want to close with a prayer. But there's a question. Linda Roby said, "Isn't Turkey where Ephesus was located in Paul's day?"
Yes, Turkey is south of Istanbul. We actually went to Ephesus and saw the ruins. All the seven churches of Revelation are in Istanbul. I mean, are in Turkey. So Turkey plays a real strong role in the Bible and in
very
the
interesting.
Revelation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very, very interesting.
Satan's seat.
That's a whole other show that we have to do, is the seven churches.
Yes, that's right. And talking about the seven churches, but yeah, Ephesus.
Yeah,
and,
we need
and
to do that. That would be great.
I stayed in Ephesus, in the ruins of Ephesus, and it was so fabulous to actually stand there where different parts of the Bible were
written, talked about. That is, it's exciting, you know. But anyway, Brenda, I want to thank you so much for coming on today and for bringing us this report from it was on the scene in Turkey, and for our precious sister Christine. And why don't you close us out in prayer?
Okay, Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that you have a calling on each and every one of our lives, that you, Lord, want to do something amazing through us and in us. And I ask you to everybody who is listening to this radio program that hears the story of Christine Wyke's event and the things that we talk about, I pray, oh God, that you will establish a fire within the belly of each and every one of us, that we will have the strength or take the steps that will give us the strength and faith to step out. Pray for those who are not saved. Pray for the man who called, who can't understand the ideology of religion at all because of what goes on in the world. And I pray for him, Lord, that you will clarify to him what is true and what is not true, and that you will, Holy Spirit, draw him to yourself, to Jesus, and the power that there is in having faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for everyone listening that you, Lord Jesus, will work in their hearts, that you will draw them, and that you will give them answers they're looking for as they seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, Lord, and we ask that people would be born again today, that they would give their lives to you, repent of their sins, and as you said in the third chapter of John, you must be born again. First you're born of your mother, then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. So don't forget to ask Jesus Christ into your life today. Repent of your sins and make him your Lord and Savior. He's the only one that can save us. Hallelujah. All right, thank you so much, Brenda. God bless you.
Thank you.
Keep up
Thanks
the
for having
good work.
Me.
Onward, Christian soldiers. And
Amen, and you too.
All right. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in. God bless you, everybody in the chat room, everybody that's listening. Don't forget to tune in next week for another exciting prophetic news. Amen. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.